The date was the 1780s, early, might have even been 1780, not entirely sure, but the place was Pennsylvania. Reverend Peter Miller was a Baptist pastor who was friends with General George Washington. In his hometown also lived a man by the name of Michael Whitman, who is described as an evil-minded sort who did all that he could to oppose and absolutely humiliate the pastor, who was, in fact, a crippled man. And one day, Michael Whitman was arrested for treason and sentenced to die. Peter Miller traveled 70 miles on foot to Philadelphia to plead for the life of the traitor. "No, Peter," said General Washington, "I cannot grant you the life of your friend." "Friend," he exclaimed, the old preacher, "he is my bitterest enemy. He has persecuted me for years. He has beaten me. He has spit on my face, knowing full well that I will not strike back. Michael Whitman is no friend of mine." "What? You've walked 70 miles to save the life of your enemy? Tell me, why is it that you ask the pardon for your worst enemy?" asked Washington. "I ask it because Jesus did as much for me." That was his entire answer. Brief, to the point. And Washington turned away. He went into another room. Miller didn't know if he should stay or leave, but he hadn't been dismissed yet, so he decided to stay. A short time later, Washington returned with a paper on which was written the pardon for Michael Whitman. As General Washington handed over the pardon, he spoke to Peter. He said, "My dear friend," as he placed the letter in his old hand, "I thank you for this example of Christian charity." Now, Michael Whitman was to be hanged the very next morning at sunrise, and he was 15 miles away. Reverend Miller left at once. He walked with his cane all night long, 15 miles in the snow. Summoning all of his strength, he ran as good as he possibly could and entered into the village just prior to sunrise. Close to a tree stood Michael Whitman with his hands tied behind him, a rope dangling from one of the branches. An officer had already given the order to place the rope around the traitor's neck. Peter Miller, running with his cane as best as he could, out of breath, but still managed to shout with all of his might, "A pardon, a pardon, a pardon from General Washington." The captain in charge took the letter. He began to read it. And he said, "Remove the noose from this man's neck, for he is free. This truly is a pardon from General Washington." Peter Miller had just saved the life of his enemy. Michael Whitman, with his head bowed upon his breast, went forth a free man, a changed man, because the power of Christian charity had rescued him from a shameful death. And the cause of patriotism needed to have no further fears. And from that day forward, Reverend Peter Miller was never bothered by Whitman again. They never became friends. But he was never bothered again. In our passage this morning, we're going to see that it was even more jarring for some of the religious fans to see a hated tax collector change sides and follow Jesus. In Mark chapter 2, we read this, starting at verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. And as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were the Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Once again, Jesus was walking by the lake. He went out beside the lake, and a crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. This is exactly what Jesus does. We learned last week that Jesus had been in Capernaum, which is located in the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and people start running to him again. And the tense of this word is that the crowd is building, and he's continually teaching them. He just kept teaching. And we know from chapter 1, verse 14, that he was proclaiming the gospel of God to repent and to believe. And in the midst of all of this, Jesus notices one person. He saw Levi. And as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. See, Jesus is on a mission wherever he goes. Crowds of people are everywhere, and yet he looks on Levi, and he just absolutely locks his gaze with him. By the way, Levi went by another name. He went by the name Matthew as well. It's the very same Matthew that will end up writing the very first of our four Gospels. The book of Mark. No, just joking. You see, we make judgments based upon personal appearances. But Jesus saw something more. He sees past the sin. He sees a servant. He could tell that Levi is unsatisfied, that he's searching for something of significance. And when Jesus looks at people, he sees potential. He knows that you're a mess, but he also knows that you matter to him. He sees what no one else can see. He sees your guilt, he sees your shame, but he also has plans and purposes for you. Others may remind you of what your past was, but he sees your future. Now, Levi was a tax collector, which is another way of saying Levi was scum of the earth. He was hated by everyone. In the Roman times, you had to purchase a franchise to be a tax collector. And what that meant was, you're about to get really, really rich. You purchase your franchise, which allowed him to charge taxes on anyone walking by his tax booth. And it was required to send a certain amount of taxes to Rome, but anything above and beyond that he collected would then be personal profit for him. And as a result, the tax collectors, like Zacchaeus, often became very wealthy. Now, Capernaum is on a fairly major trade route between the east and the west. If you were going to go by on the north side of the lake, you had to go through Capernaum. If you were going north-south, You came down to the top of the lake and you could either go right or left, and everybody who went west ended up going by Capernaum. It was a fairly significant trade route. Capernaum was on a caravan route between the east and the west. It was a perfect place to set up a tax booth. See, he would collect on imports and exports. He would tax the number of axles on your wagon. He would tax the number of legs on your donkey. He would charge pedestrians for a walking tax. He would charge them for whatever he actually wanted to. He charged taxes on the number of fish that fishermen caught. Tax collectors were dishonest. They were known to overcharge people. And when someone couldn't pay, well, that's all right. I'll just give you a high interest loan of what you owe me. Well, that's even worse. That led to the tax collectors were not only crooked, but by Jewish standpoint, they were so crooked and so despised that if you got a tax collector to be your witness in court, it was disallowed. They wouldn't even allow them to be a witness. They couldn't give testimony because absolutely no one trusted them. In later days, in rabbinical teachings, they put tax collectors equal with murderers. And though he was Jewish, he was considered a traitor because he worked for the hated Romans. He had turned his back on his family, his nation, his God. Tax collectors were classed with the murderers, the robbers, with the worst of the worst. And Jewish people absolutely despised them even more than the Romans. Roman officials or soldiers, and by extension, Levi's family would also have ostracized him. He was a letdown to his family. He was a traitor. He was filled with shame for them. And as such, he was considered an outcast and was excommunicated from the synagogue and banned from public worship. See, according to the rabbis, there was no hope for a loser like a tax collector. And after looking at Levi, Jesus issued a very short command: follow me. Follow me. This is present tense. He was saying something like, be following me. Be following with me. There's no indication of the thought process of Levi or what was going on in his heart, but we can see that with Jesus, no one is beyond hope because Jesus knows how to reach those who are lost because he sees the hidden potential of that lost person. Not only is it startling to see Jesus calling a tax collector to follow him, it's even more startling to see what Levi does. He doesn't just put on a sweater and declare something, some allegiance. Instead, Levi got up and followed him. He immediately obeys. He gets up and he goes. He's not just giving intellectual assent, but makes a decision of his will, and then he moves physically. In the original Greek, this sentence reads this way: and he left all, rose up, and followed him. I don't know about you, but this is amazing. Levi left everything. Even before he got up, he went with Jesus. What do you have to leave behind to follow Jesus? Is there something that you're still holding on to? I believe that the freest people are those who have learned to leave things behind. Are you familiar with the missionary Jim Elliot? The man who gave his life to minister to those of the Wadani tribe in Ecuador? Incredibly famous story seen in the movie End of the Spear. He used to be quoted as saying this, and it was written in his diary. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. You see, he understood this, even though he was killed trying to bring the gospel to the Wadani people in Ecuador. See, Levi's response was wholehearted. He totally made a break with his tax business. He didn't stoop to gather up shekels or bags of money or notes or anything. He just stood up and left. He didn't gather, he left it all. He got up and followed Christ. When you think about the other disciples, the four fishermen, they could easily go back to fishing. In fact, they did for a short period of time. Fairly unsuccessful without Jesus, by the way, but that's another story. His work as a tax collector was now over. He got up, he left. Someone else would quickly take his place. There's a story of a chicken and a pig, and they're walking down the road, and they're having this conversation. And as they're walking along, they see this beautiful billboard for ham and egg breakfast for $4.95. And the chicken says, "That's our contribution to society, breakfast food." And the pig looks at him and goes, "For you, it may be a contribution. For me, that's total commitment." How about you? Are you contributing to the ministry of Christ? Or are you totally committed? See, Jesus, he picked an incredibly motley crew of guys. The first four are fishermen. The fifth is a tax collector. And there were a lot of surprised people that day. I have no doubt the crowd was confused with a mixture of happiness and annoyance. Happiness because the tax collector is now gone. There's the annoyance of those who had just paid their taxes. Happiness from the guys just behind them who were about to pay them and don't have to anymore. But you can imagine how confused that means. And I mean the fishermen, the disciples. They're not really high society, but they certainly were not as disliked as a taxman. There's Levi, who no doubt couldn't believe that Jesus was calling him. And then think about the team dynamics of the disciples. Levi, no doubt, being the taxman of Capernaum, where Peter and his brothers lived as fishermen, where James and John lived as fishermen, there's no doubt that they had been taxed every single day by Levi. Imagine the team dynamics there. These four guys getting together. Can you imagine the tension between the team? Yet there is not a single word mentioned in the Word of God about these guys not accepting Levi into the group. Not a single one. The fishermen knew that Jesus called Levi to follow him in the same way they had been called. So the first thing that we must do is to follow Jesus. The second thing that we must do is to be calling all sinners. If you would have asked Levi at this point if he thought that Jesus could use him as an evangelist, he would have said something like this. "That's a good one. The next thing you're going to tell me is, that's about as funny as the merchant paying the taxes." That never will happen. Not a chance, but Levi, not only are you going to be an evangelist, You're going to be transformed. Imagine Levi sitting there brainstorming and asking himself, well, what do I do well? Let's start there. What am I good at? I'm good at math. Maybe that's why they call me Matthew. An idea comes to his mind and he blows it off. I'll throw a party. No. Christ, parties, I don't know if that goes well together. Jesus and parties. No, not the way I throw parties. I'm a Christ follower now. Can I even do that anymore? And then it hits him. What if I have a party with a purpose? What if I have all of my tax buddies come together and I invite Jesus and all of his guys? And what if Jesus rubs shoulders with my tax collector's buddies and maybe they'll see some, maybe there will be some spiritual conversations to take place? That would be really cool, wouldn't it? And I imagine something like this is going through his mind as he decides to invite Jesus to supper. Or lunch at Levi's, as I've called it. And I see three important factors that will help us call sinners. The first is express acceptance. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. You see, as Jesus is having this relaxing meal with Levi and his buddies, they're developing a bond of friendship. And in that culture, when you had a meal with someone, you were saying, I accept you, I identify with you. To eat from the same loaf of bread was to join yourself with that person that you were eating with. There's a camaraderie that and a friendship that develops. And his network of friends and acquaintances are eating falafels and fish and brisket and matzah and whatever else they might be having at this meal. And as he looks around the room, he sees Peter talking with his friends. It's kind of cool. And there's John over there with a couple others, and there's Andrew and James. And he sees Jesus with a whole crowd of people around him. As he's calling more people to follow him and to repent. And Levi's happy. He almost laughs out loud. And the night is just beginning. And being a tax collector, he was good with pen and paper. He knew how to write and was good at stuff like that, keeping details. It's no wonder Jesus called him. He wanted someone to take notes. His writings will become what we know as the Gospel of Matthew. He followed the Savior. He focused on sinners. He had a heart for his lost friends, and he had the guts to actually reach them. He was changed by Jesus, and he invites Jesus into his home and calls his friends who don't know Jesus, come meet him as well. You see, some of the most effective evangelists are brand new Christians. They still have lots of sinners in their lives that they can't stop talking about what Jesus has done for them. But let's be honest, over time, our zeal can evaporate and our connections with non-Christians are replaced with new friends who are Christians. In one sense, this is really good. It's good, it's healthy, and some of us do need to sever unhealthy relationships, but on the other hand, we need to make sure that we don't insulate ourselves from the very people that Jesus wants us to reach. Because if we don't know anybody who is not a Christian, how can we evangelize? Last week, I asked you to think of someone who needs Jesus and to pray for them and talk to them. How many of you actually did that? How did it go? If you did, I'd love to hear about it on your way out today. If I'm chatting with somebody about how they were evangelizing, wouldn't you want to hear it as well? Let's hope there's a big traffic jam at the back door today. If you mix it up with the marginalized, it's highly likely that you're going to be criticized, often by those who are the most religious. So expect opposition. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" You know, this is the first time in Mark that he mentions the Pharisees. They're known as separatists, or literally detached ones. They wanted to obey the law of God, but the problem was that they added a whole bunch of other laws to the list. And the grouping of tax collectors and sinners is actually used three times in this passage to emphasize that religious establishment frowned upon sinners while Jesus focused on them. And in their minds, the Pharisees had reached a place where they thought that they were better and more righteous than others. And the religious hated Jesus for condemning good people, and they hated him for forgiving the bad people. And I want you to notice that the Pharisees corner the disciples and express their disdain. This phrase, "they eat with," can be translated, "Why is he always eating with these types of people?" Your criticism is a bit of a compliment, actually, isn't it? They didn't have the courage to confront Christ themselves. See, last week we pointed out that the religious guys criticized Jesus in their hearts. And here we see them complain to the disciples. It really bothered them that Jesus spent time with sinners. Well, not only do we need to express our acceptance of sinners, when you do, expect opposition. And that leads us to the third truth. We need to emulate Jesus. And I love how Jesus reframes our understanding. His entire purpose was to spend time with sinners in order to bring salvation to them, as we see in this verse 17. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." And he quotes a well-known proverb to silence the Pharisees. As followers of Jesus, we must keep coming back to the example of Jesus Christ. If we claim to follow the Savior, we need to be calling all sinners to Christ. Can you imagine a hospital with a mission statement that says, "We are here for the healthy. If you are sick, go away." Can you imagine? Can you imagine if a church saw its purpose to provide a place for perfect people? Let's all leave. Let's be clear. We exist to help the hurting, to minister to the messed up, to serve the sin sick, and to love the unlovely so that they can have their sins forgiven by the great physician. Jesus moves from analogy to an appeal to his authority. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, It is not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." Because Jesus came to bear our burden, to become the sacrifice for our sins. Pharisees, they've forgotten about helping others, helping the hurting. But the whole purpose of Jesus coming was to save sinners. He came to call all sinners to repentance. This is the essence of the gospel. And today I am calling you and I am challenging you to wholeheartedly follow the Savior. Is there something that's holding you back? I know none of us are rich tax collectors. Let it go. Whatever it is, get up and follow Jesus. See, most of us underestimate God's holiness and we overestimate our own goodness. But let me tell you this. You're not too bad to be forgiven. But you might be too proud to be saved. As a follower of Christ, I urge you, slow down so that you can see the Levites around you. Look at your social calendar. Do you only hang out with holy people? Think of just one person who doesn't know Jesus. What one thing can you do this week to spend time with him or her? Because you never know. The next Billy Graham could be drunk right now. The next Charles Stanley might be a profanity-spewing rap artist. The next pastor of Maranatha might be some apathetic pothead right now. Stranger things have happened. Who is it that Jesus is putting on your heart today? When Oliver Cromwell ruled England, the nation experienced a crisis because they ran out of silver and they couldn't mint any more coins. So Cromwell sent his soldiers into the cathedrals to see if there was any silver available. And they reported back that the only silver that they could find was in the statues of the saints. And Cromwell replied, "Melt down the saints, get them back into circulation." Folks, today, allow your heart to be melted by Jesus. You are his saints. You are his hands and feet. And he is calling you to call the sinners. To show them Jesus. Are you going to do it today? Can you call someone to Christ? Let me tell you, it doesn't matter if they say no. It doesn't matter if they say, not right now. We are called to call. Let the Spirit do his work. Let the Spirit work in their hearts. It's his job to convict the sinners. It's not ours. It's ours to call them and show them who Jesus Christ is. As Jesus was having dinner with Levi, the Pharisees said, Why is he eating with sinners and tax collectors? He's doing it because they need him more than anyone else. He did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you. And we thank you that you You called us. You who are Lord of all the earth, Lord of all creation, God Almighty, you would care to know me. You know about my hurts. You know about my sin. And yet you call me anyways. You know that our hearts are prone to wander. You know that we're not perfect, that we will disappoint. And it's not because of what I am going to do or who I am. It's all because of who you are, a gracious and loving God, that you called me. You called each one in this room. Lord, I pray that we would be bold, that your Spirit would fill us with boldness to go and declare you as Lord and Savior and to call others to you this week. May we make your name known, not only with words, but with deeds. That we would call the Levites to follow you. This we pray in your mighty and precious name. Amen.